Okay, we're up into chapter 3. Here, Kath, here's a thing for you. We're going to back up to chapter 1 here for a minute, and we're looking tonight again at Habakkuk's praise in light of God's ways. God's ways are different than our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. We don't always know how that's going to go. So when we face some difficulties and hardships like the Judeans were, or Israel was in their day, it was very difficult, and God gave Habakkuk a vision of God's ways, and Habakkuk is praising God here as we get to chapter 3. But as we open chapter 3, the book of Habakkuk has brought the prophet to the place of faith, standing in awe of God. He is about to go to prayer, or better yet, to praise for God and His ways of accomplishing His will on earth among His people and the nations. Now we need to remember again that Habakkuk is written to the Jews who lived under the dispensation of law. We are Christians who live under the dispensation of grace. So all the Bible is for us, but not all the Bible is written directly to us. But in light of that, we can certainly study Old Testament books and realize again what God said to Israel has some application in our life, and that's what we've been trying to do as we've been looking at this here for some time. So I had you turn back to chapter 1, but just go back to chapter 3 for a minute. As you can see, at the beginning of verse 1, it says, the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shingayanah. Okay, so we see this is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. And we have noted that he has prayed earlier in this short prophecy. But here his prayer is not questioning God as before, but now has turned to praise and to worship of God. So we want to ask a couple of questions here. What has brought this change to Habakkuk in his thinking? What has moved him from questioning and uncertainty to certainty and to the praise of God? Well, he has gone from worry to worship, from fear to faith in God and His Word. And this is absolutely amazing. Why is that? Well, it's because of what God has revealed to him over time, in light of his prayers, in light of his petitions, and through his revealed word. He has moved from uncertainty to certainty, from fear and anxiety to faith and certainty, even though it's questionable that the nation has some difficulty ahead of it. And this is really a very amazing thing that's happened here. It's amazing what God's word can do for those who seek him, who hear his word, and respond to his word in faith in life. And we know, we've seen even from the New Testament, this amazing statement that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thus, as we respond and hear God's word, and not let it fall upon deaf ears, but walk in faith and depend upon the Lord, God is working in our lives and the lives of others to do his will for people. And that's why faith in the Old Testament came by hearing the word of God. Faith in the New Testament comes by hearing the Word of God, because the Word of God is true. And since the Word of God is true, it can, as you hear it and respond to it in faith, it can transform the mind of any believer to walk with God, to see things from His perspective, so that we don't have to be conformed and squeezed into this world and become so upset because of things aren't going our way, but we can see that God has a plan. And He wants us to renew His mind, and although our plan right now may not be his plan, we want to come into consideration with what he has to say and hear what he has to say so that we can note some things about that. Now, we noted this in the last few Sundays in our Ephesians study, and we know this from previous studies of God's word as well, that we're to walk in faith, we're to depend upon the Lord. So I left a space on top there on your handout to put a few verses down that may be of interest to you that I'm going to show you here. Let's look at a couple. Romans 10:14 says, now they shall, how then shall they call upon in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So again, God wants us now to believe his word, but we have to hear that word. Thus faith comes by hearing, a few verses later, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. So this is important to understand. And this begins when we hear the gospel, and when we get saved by grace through faith. So in Romans 1:16 it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, and that's a reference again to the gospel of Christ, is the power of God to salvation. And it's not just for the Jews, but it's for everyone who believes. That's the bottom line. But it's offered to the Jew first because they were God's covenant people in the past. But it's also offered to the Greek or to the Gentiles. And all of us were either Jews, probably not, but we were Greeks or we were Gentiles. Greek is a synonym for a Gentile, an unbeliever. And we've noted from 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10:31, that there's three kinds of people in the Bible. There's the Jew and there's the Gentile, and then there's the Church of God. There's a Christian. So all Jews are lost. All Gentiles are lost. And that's why both need to be saved. And if they do, they become a Christian. They trust in Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. And that's very, very important to note as well. So you can stick your finger here or put a marker here in Habakkuk. We're going to go to the New Testament here for just a minute. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. Let's go there. And then we'll come back. So put a marker there in Habakkuk. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 here. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 talks about the cross of Christ and how it was foolish to the Gentiles, a stumbling block to the Jews, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God again. So here we are in 1 Corinthians 1:18. Paul says to the Corinthians, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." In other words, they think this is crazy. "But to us who are being saved," being saved is in the present tense, onward salvation, not just first tense, but second tense as well, "it is the power, the dynamite, the kaboom of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise,' God says, 'and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise?" Paul says. "Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Yes, he has. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, its wisdom, did not know God," could not know God. You can't grasp God by simple thinking and thinking, "I can figure this guy out." No, you can't. "Thus it pleased God," now notice, "through the foolishness of the message preached," a gospel, "to save those who believe." That just flabbergasts me. That's just an amazing message that you can depend upon. I read it again, okay? "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews are requiring a sign, the Greeks are seeking after wisdom, but Paul says we're preaching Christ crucified." You know, to the Jews, that just stumbled them. They didn't get it, okay? "And to the Greeks, they said that was absolutely foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God." That's when you come to Christ in faith, friends. You have things going for you that no one else can really understand. They look at you and they say, "Well, you're so young to have lost your mind." I think my parents laughed that at me. At 30, when I got saved by the grace of God, they thought, "This is amazing. Dave is religious now, you know, and I really wasn't religious. I'd gotten saved by the grace of God." Okay? Thus the gospel saves and the gospel establishes the believer in God's truth. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Thus, God's word is at work in your life. God's work is at work in my life. To what? To transform us into the image of Christ. To make us more Christ-like. And obviously, the word of God in Habakkuk's life is transforming him from uncertainty to certainty, even though the nation is facing 70 years of captivity by a nation that's going to mow them down, and many of those people are going to be killed. This is amazing what the power of God can do. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because from the beginning," now notice, "God chose you," now that sounds like God chooses certain people, "for salvation," but how did he do it? Number one, through the sanctification by the Spirit. That is God's work in your life to whet your appetite, to draw you to Himself, to encourage you to believe through the Father's work or whatever. And here's our part. We have to believe the truth. So both of these go together. God is in the world seeking to reach people with the message of the gospel, but people need to respond and to believe that truth for themselves. To which He called you. How did He call us? By the gospel. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are some amazing verses from the New Testament that I thought I would include tonight just to encourage you to think about the fact that, you know, Habakkuk and the Judeans are facing difficult times. And at the same time, God is at work in the world saving people. We have to believe the truth. And that's why it's not just the gospel we believe, but we need to believe the truth for ourselves in the Christian life. Okay? So James 1:18 through 21 says, of His own will He brought us forth. We were born again. How? By the word of truth. See? That we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, normally, we're just the opposite. You know, we're quick to get angry. We're quick to say something. Okay? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness. Notice now, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, your very Christian life. Now, the word saved here is a second tense aspect of salvation. It's not talking about saving you from the penalty of sin, but it's talking about saving you from the power of sin in the Christian life. Well, that would mean we need to operate by faith for that to happen, and that's not something that we do real readily. But yet, at the same time, I need to keep reminding you, and we need to keep seeing this in the verses of Scripture over and over again. Okay? Now, blessing comes from hearing and by heeding the Word of God. So then in James 1:22 through 25, James says, but be doers of the Word. Notice, not just hearing it, doers of the Word, applying it, and not hearers only, because if we're only hearing the Word, we can deceive ourselves into thinking we're something we're really not. Thus, it needs to have some application in our life. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. The Word of God is the mirror to us. For he observes himself. The Bible shows us what we really are. And then he goes, huh. And he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. What did the Bible show you about yourself? Well, I'm a failure. That's exactly right. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, this person is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Okay? So we've seen some verses here in the New Testament. Now let's go back here and let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 1 and pick up our story here. Okay? In chapter 3, Habakkuk demonstrates confidence in God and His will and His ways concerning His revelation to him. He has been operating by faith in light of the revelation of God to him, and he has gone from uncertainty to certainty, as we're going to see tonight, and he's going to see he's praising God of heaven. But what have we seen so far? Well, in chapter 1, we saw that the prophet heavily was burdened. But he was in a dialogue between himself and God as he viewed the nation concerning what he saw there. Habakkuk questioned God for his delay in dealing with wayward Judah for her sinful ways, her unjust practices within the nation. Lord, there's violence and injustice in the land, and you're not doing anything about it. So we see here, verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, and what did he see? Verse 2, O Lord, how long, he cries out. That's his question. How long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, there's violence, and you will not save. And why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There's strife and contention rises within the nation. Therefore the law is powerless, it seems, and justice never seems to go forth. For the wicked surround the righteous right within my own nation. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. So he's casting his cares on the Lord. He's calling out to the Lord. He's asking for what's going on here in light of all these things. So Habakkuk turns to the Lord in prayer, and he's a wise man for doing so. What does God say in verse 5 and following? He says, look among the nations, Habakkuk, and look was for the whole nation, not just Habakkuk, but look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe even though it were told you. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you in the next verse what's going to happen here, and this is going to blow you away. Be utterly astounded by what I'm about to do. Instead of providing for an internal remedy within the nation, God astounded Habakkuk and all Judah by telling them, I have a solution you're not going to like, and hardly will be able to believe it when I tell you. Well, what's the solution? Verse 6. For indeed I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonian nation, and they're a bitter and nasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They're a terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards. Leopards are fast. They're more fierce than evening wolves, and evening wolves are hungry. And their chargers charge ahead, and their cavalry comes from afar. And they fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. The eagle is always looking for something to eat, and these guys are on to devour you. They will come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand, and that's all they think of you. They scoff at kings, and the princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds against those city walls, and they seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. He thinks God is his power in the military. Now, Habakkuk is really perplexed by all of this. He said, the Chaldeans are going to smash everything about the nation of Judah, and you're not going to survive this whole thing. This is going to be bad. So Habakkuk is totally perplexed, chapter 1, verse 12. And Habakkuk answers to God and says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. You have made a covenant with us. You have promised us things, and that covenant that we're expecting. And now you're bringing this nation down upon us? O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment, your people, O Rock. You have marked them for correction. They're to be corrected, not destroyed. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look at those who deal treacherously? Why are you favoring these Chaldeans and these Babylonians? And hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he. Well, maybe the Jews were a bit more righteous than the Babylonians, but God says, they're my people. I expected a lot more of them. Matter of fact, you know, with great privilege comes great responsibility. And if you don't uphold that responsibility, this is true for us as well today. We've been taught the Word of God, and God holds us responsible. And He wants us to deliver the goods and uphold His Word and stand on truth, because if we don't, God is going to hold us accountable for those very things. Okay? So he says, why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and you hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook, and they catch them in their net, and they gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net. They burn incense to their dragnet. Because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. So they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations. No pity with these people at all. No pity. How in the world, God, can you do this? He's even more perplexed now than he was before. How can you use these dreadful Chaldeans against your own people? This is so unlike you, God. As chapter 2 opens, we see Habakkuk waiting for an answer from God about all that burdened him concerning these events. Chapter 2, we see God answering Habakkuk through a vision with a number of appointed times mentioned. And we've mentioned these over and over again. These are important to note and have on your handout, so here they are again. Just like Judah, there's a time yet appointed when Babylon will answer to God for her sins. That's basically what chapter 2 is really all about here. 5 through 13 and 15 through 19, skipping verse 14, because verse 14 is a special verse here. Okay, God is going to use Babylon to chasten his own people as they have been wayward and sinful, just as his people have been. Judah is going to be conquered and taken into captivity for 70 years for past sins and their present apostasy. And God's not done with them yet, but they've got a bleak future ahead of them. The second appointed time is verse 14. There is a time yet appointed in the future when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. That's not going to be in your day, Habakkuk, but that's a day coming in the future down the road. This will not occur until the Lord returns at a second coming in glory and the times of the Gentiles comes to an end. But right now, the Gentile nation, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, is going to rule the world for a couple thousand years, even through our time period here in the church age. The Gentiles are ruling. Israel is not ruling the world. Okay? But in the meantime, number three, Habakkuk, the just ones like you and the remnant there in Judah are appointed to live now by your faith and trust the Lord for the uncertain times of life. Now, this is the lesson for us today from the whole book, friends, right here. This third point. In the meantime, where you're at and the difficulties you're facing, if you're justified, if you're saved by the grace of God, you are appointed to live now by faith and trust the Lord for the uncertain times of life, because there are uncertain times in life. The third statement is so significant that it is the key verse of the book. It is so significant that it is quoted three times in the New Testament, and it seems it takes three New Testament books to explain its significance. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, in Romans 1:17, it mentioned, the emphasis here is on the just, referring to the justified ones. In Galatians 3:11, the emphasis is on the word shall live, teaching us how to live as justified persons before God. And in Hebrews 10:38, the emphasis here is on the words by faith, teaching the Hebrew believers and us today, if we're people of faith, not to go back to the temple, not to go back to Old Testament animal sacrifice, as the Lord Jesus Christ was the last sacrifice for sins forever. So the writer of Hebrews says, you need to stick with Jesus and live by faith in Him, because if you draw back and operate by sight in your Christian life, this is true for us today, God says, I will have no pleasure in you, because we're not walking by faith and not depending upon the Lord. Okay? Another point here in chapter 2 is also where five woes were pronounced by God upon the Babylonians for her sins against humanity. And we studied this, not last time, but the time before this, their crimes. One author states that these were, quote, a negative example of the golden rule. Now, we don't live by the golden rule. Golden rule is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. We don't live by that rule. But most unbelievers might live by that rule. We live by the Spirit's rule in our life, okay? But here, the things Babylon has done to others will now be revisited upon them. And not only them only, but upon any despot who practices this kind of senseless aggression or tyranny just for selfish gain. And usually, despots do that. People who are dictators, they don't care. And in chapter 2, there's these five woes. We won't mention them again, but here's what we saw again in chapter 2. Those five woes were against Babylon, and God was going to judge Babylon for her sins. Now in chapter 3, Habakkuk prays and praises God for his plan and insight of how he is going to handle these issues. He's come to faith now, friends. He was burdened and he was questioning God and had all these questions, but he seems like because of what God has revealed, especially with these five woes and these three appointed times, that God says there's a bright future for Israel. It's yet in the future, but right now, you're just to walk by faith, Habakkuk. People at Grace Gospel Bible Church, you're to walk by faith. You're to depend upon the Lord in the difficulty and the hardship that you're in. The last time we studied this, we noted that his praise is put to music as he was possibly a Levite singer in the temple in Jerusalem. We noted last time the term there in 3:1 here in our Bibles. Chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 1. The prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shingai Anath. That term. is probably a musical term that refers to some kind of a song or meditation put to music. These seem to have, and this is what one commenter said, rapid changes of rhythm or tempo involved in them. Okay? Habakkuk had heard God's purposes, number one, to chasten Judah for her sins and apostasy, and two, to eventually doom godless Babylon for her crimes against humanity. Thus, in Habakkuk's prayer to God in light of this knowledge, he requests three things here. And we see this in verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech. I've heard what you've said. And I was afraid. I feared the Lord. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy. Okay, what are these prayer requests? O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Okay? Revive means to restore your people as you have in years past. If not, then do what you need to do. And this is a prayer for revival, yet trusting God if it doesn't come. And that's something you might say, well, I'm trusting God to get me out of this difficult situation. But what if it doesn't? God doesn't answer that prayer for some time. Well, you need to trust the Lord then, don't you? You need to do the very thing. Habakkuk is seeking the best for his people, but realizing this may not come to pass. Okay? Secondly, he says, O Lord, in the midst of the years, make your works known. And he's going to recite those works here in chapter 3, the next 15 verses or so, next 12 verses or so. In other words, you have accomplished many wonderful works in Israel's past, and we know that Israel is your covenanted people. Lord, only you can make those miraculous things happen with them again. Thus, we are trusting in your sovereign hand here to make your works known. And you know, through Daniel, with Nebuchadnezzar, he made some of those works known. Daniel said, Daniel, your God is the God of gods. I mean, this is an amazing thing that Daniel stated. And then even Cyrus may have been a believer, or may have come to be a believer through Daniel, because Daniel lived in those first two kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom, and then the Persian-Median kingdom, and he had great influence there, not only with Nebuchadnezzar, but with Nebuchadnezzar's, I believe, mother, and even with Darius the Mede, who came later, and others in chapter 5 when he was thrown into the lion's den. You can read Daniel. There's some fascinating things happen. God used that man in miraculous ways. He made his works known to those kingdoms. Amazing. And here Daniel was carted off to Babylon for the 70 years of captivity. He never, that we know, ever went back to Israel. But he died as an ambassador, probably right there in Babylon. This is absolutely amazing. So God has told us what He's done in the past by means of His unchanging word to us. And He has told us of future things by means of His prophetic word. So we look back and we can see many wonderful things God did for Israel. God, make those works known again. Revive your work in the midst of the years. Do something positive here with this nation. I know they're lined up for judgment, but at the same time, here's his prayer request, okay? And if what has come to pass already is true, that has been fulfilled perfectly, just as He has said in the past, then what He foretells about the future will come to pass perfectly as well. Thus we need to trust Him in light of it. Trusting the Lord, again, this is exactly what chapter 2, verse 4 said. Look back there with me again. Behold the proud, He's looking at the Babylonians, His soul is not upright in Him, but you, Habakkuk, and the remnant of believers there in Judah, the just ones, you're to live by His faith in difficult times. And that's sometimes one that's the hardest to live that way because, whew, I mean, those Babylonians, they're fierce people. And I think Habakkuk knew, O Lord, when you judge, and you're probably going to judge in your wrath, remember mercy. And God, or Habakkuk knew that God was the God of mercy. As a matter of fact, put a marker here, and let's go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at some verses there, and we'll see what we can accomplish here tonight, and in light of what we've seen in the past in Ephesians, and in light of this wonderful word, mercy, mercy. Boy, do we need mercy. God not giving us what we deserve. But we need grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. And here it's set forth in Ephesians 2. Let's read verses 1 through 10. Here he reminds the Ephesians, Paul does, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But notice, but God. Again, those two magnificent words. He paints a terrible picture in verses 1, 2, and 3, but then he says, but God. If it wasn't for God, we had no hope. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Well, how do we see that? Even when we were dead in trespasses, notice he's made us alive. We were born again together with Christ. How? By grace you've been saved. And he's raised us up together and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember, this is the dispensation of grace. We have identified with Christ with this position of being in him. And because of that, we died with him, we were buried with him, and we are raised to heavenly places in Christ. And that's where our hope is. It's heavenward. We're not on this earth. It's heavenward. Okay? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How do you do that? For by grace, Dave, you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself, Dave, is the gift of God. It's not of works that you can go around boasting and say, look what I did. But we are his workmanship since we've been created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in those good works. Thus, we need the very Spirit of God. We need your mercy, Lord. We need everything that you can do for us in light of these things. Okay? So let's go back here now to Habakkuk again as we've talked about this. Lord, when you judge in your wrath, remember mercy for the people of Judah, if you would. And although God is holy and may discipline his own people for a time, he is a God of mercy as well. He often doesn't give us what we deserve, but here in Habakkuk, he gave Judah more than they bargained for. Okay? They're going into captivity. Okay? So here, in chapter 3, here's what's new material now. As we look ahead in verses 3 through 15, we see that Habakkuk's prayer recalls many of the awesome deeds the Lord performed for the nation of Israel in their past. And that's what verses 3 through 15 is all about here. And this is a difficult passage of Scripture, if you've read that. A difficult passage of Scripture. There's just no doubt about that. But in this passage of Scripture, we can ponder the greatness of God as we read these verses 3 through 15, seeking to understand their meaning. Okay? Second point there I want to make before I go on. In these verses, Habakkuk recalls the wonder and power of God in the past, bringing his people out of Egypt, probably, to their promised land in verses 3 and following. Now, it's hard to designate where all of these incidents take place. And I can't do all of that. But let's just read it here a little bit, and we'll see what we can come up with. Verse 3, God came from Tin, the holy land from Mount Paran. His glory covers the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Notice, this is all about the glory, the wonder, and the power of God. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there was and there his power was hidden. Now, as you read these verses, you will see that, again, they're not the easiest to interpret and say, what's going on in these verses? But they speak of the wonder and the power of God on behalf of his people, the Jews. And I think Habakkuk is recalling, since God has told him now to walk in faith and depend upon the Lord, he's looking at these and he recalls the wonder as he looks back in his mind. And what these incidents are saying, I'm going to read a little bit from what one commentary said. But they just kind of go on and go on, and he is glorifying God in these verses here. Okay? What's the third point here I want to make? See, we can also note the musical pause here by the word Selah. We see it in a number of verses. And this word Selah, that's hard to define, but most people think it means to stop, to reflect, and to meditate on what was just said. So again, as Habakkuk is looking back in Israel's past, he's seeing the power and wonder of God. He's recalling some incidents, and he's asking his people to stop when you see this musical rest here at the end of verse 3. He came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Stop and think about that, okay? His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Okay, so we can see one thing after another happening here. Now this prayer, some have said, is a psalm put to music that may have been sung in the temple worship in Habakkuk's day or sometime during that time. Keep in mind that the Psalms were Israel's worship manual, and that was often set to music and sung at different times of the year in worship of Jehovah God in the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? So I put down here your letter D on your handout. As one commentator said, chapters 3 through 15 is a psalm within this recorded prophecy about a time in Israel's past that was filled with uncertainty, so that the people of Judah or those of another time, perhaps our time, could learn to trust the Lord in their uncertainty or difficult time. God wants us, again, to just trust Him. Trust the Lord in light of these things. Look at verse 5. Before Him went pestilence. Well, perhaps this is when He was in Egypt. I don't know. And fever followed at His feet. When God moved there, when they had that sacrificial lamb, who knows, there was all those 10 plagues and pestilences that came upon. So, you know, I don't have an absolute saying this is exactly what he's talking about here. But others, I read a number of commentaries, and they all have different translations for this. So who am I to say this is exactly what's happening here, other than the power and wonder of God is being displayed here. Verse 6, He stood and measured the earth, and He looked and startled the nations. Now, measuring the earth, some have said, is that God is measuring the earth to judge the earth and to know exactly what He needs to do to judge the earth at any particular time. And the everlasting mountains were scattered, and the perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian trembled when God was in the past dealing with these nations, or maybe these are representative of nations here, see? O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Now this sounds like God was angry with the rivers or with nature. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses and your chariots of salvation? Now this word salvation appears a number of times here in this passage in chapter 3. But salvation might have been a physical deliverance of Israel from the Midianites or the Cushites, or whoever they are. I'm not even sure. But again, I just want to mention that again to think about this. And I think he's saying here in these verses, verse 8, that, you know, nature took a beating when God did these miraculous things amongst these nations. That it seemed like he was angry with the rivers, but maybe not. But at the same time, when God moves, and in the tribulation to come, when God brings His power to bear on earth, nature is going to take a real beating. You know, so this could be that. And again, I'm trying to be as honest with you as I can about this passage. This is a difficult passage to understand and to note here. Okay? Verse 10. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. Now in Joshua's day, in Joshua chapter 8, I believe, they were fighting a huge battle, and the sun was going down, and they wanted more light. So they prayed and God stopped the sun and the moon. You can read about it. I think it's in Joshua chapter 8. I'm not positive where that is. I think I took it. Joshua 10, verses 12 and 13. You can read about it there. It was a miracle of God on behalf of the nation of Israel there in their time, in Joshua's day here. So again, when it says here, the sun and the moon stood still, verse 11, in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. Again, God was the warrior for the nation of Israel in those days. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. And I believe the anointed here were the people of Israel, who were His anointed people. And you struck the head of the house of the wicked. No doubt He did that. And look at what happened to Egypt and all these other nations that Joshua conquered. By laying bare from foundation to the neck, Selah. Stop and think about that. And there was one back there at the end of verse 9 as well. These musical rests here that are set forth here. As I read about this passage of Scripture, and I have read this passage here probably 30 times here, trying to figure this out. I had an extra week even to read up on it here, okay? I was overwhelmed by Habakkuk's changed attitude here in chapter 3 compared to what his attitude was in chapter 1. When exactly the event happened in Israel's past, very difficult to say exactly. So I thought I'd just read you some commentary about what I took Warren Wiersbe's commentary. It wouldn't have mattered what I read here, but let me just read you a little about what Wiersbe had to say here. And I think if I've got another... Well, let's look at number 2 here. Recounting those deeds gave the prophet confidence that God would bring His people through this period of difficulty, perhaps captivity, and that He had a plan for the nation and the world in the future. You know, friends, as you think about this and as you see God, and you recount these deeds, they can give you confidence that God would bring you through this period of difficulty or hardship, whatever it is you're going through, and that God has a plan for you in the world today. God hasn't left us just to do whatever we want to do, and we're God's people. We've been saved by the grace of God. So let me read here what Wiersbe says. Now the title over this section here in his commentary reads, Ponder the Greatness of God. And that's what he says here. Okay, I'm just going to read a few lines, a few paragraphs here. He says, the Lord isn't likely to give us today a vision such as Habakkuk saw, but because it's recorded in the Word, we can ponder it and let the Spirit teach us from it. God reveals His greatness in creation, in Scripture, and in history. If we have eyes to see, we can behold His glory. Okay? God came in splendor. According to some scholars, Mount Paran, this is in verses 3, 4, and 5, is another name for the entire Sinai Peninsula, or Mount Sinai itself. Tian is usually identified in Edom. In this song, Habakkuk seems to be tracing the march of Israel from Sinai to the Promised Land. That's what he says. Okay? But everything about this section reveals the glory of God. And that's why he's called the Holy One here in this particular section. And this is absolutely amazing. But again, because Israel had experienced this, we can tend to sometimes go by our experiences instead of going by what the Word of God has to say here. And this is important here. So writing about Peter, as I think of him, writing about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had an experience. What did Peter say? He says this, Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I'm going to die. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? I was an eyewitness of His Majesty. I was on the mountain with Him. Okay? So this is an experience. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He heard God the Father speak. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So I put in those words, what an experience that must have been. Okay? But notice what Peter goes on to say, because sometimes people have these whopper experiences, and Peter wants to clarify his experience and downplay his experience by giving us some more insight. What does he say? So we have the prophetic word confirmed. In other words, he's not pointing us to this whopper experience here. I think I've lost my pen here. There it is. But he's pointing us to the prophetic word which is confirmed. He wants to downplay his experience, although he had a tremendous experience. And he wants to point us again back to the unchanging word of God, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns. And the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing that this first, that no prophecy of a scripture is any private interpretation. We can't take it and twist it to say whatever we want to say. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Notice God chose holy men of God, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what is written in Scripture was supernaturally superintended by the very Spirit of God. So it points us again to the prophetic word and downplays our experiences so that we wouldn't put too much credit in an experience. See? Or a feeling, as sometimes we're really into feelings about these things, okay? So what is Peter saying here? He is saying that the written word is more important than a wow experience, like being on the Mount of Transfiguration, or any experience that you can have, okay? And I got to go back to this little saying of Pastor Roxer's in the past, you know, the feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, not else is worth believing. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. So again, as we think of all of this, feelings versus experiences versus the word of God, Peter is saying we need to go with what the word of God has to say. Okay? And we need to understand that. And that's why people who have experiences, they're all going to die. Peter's not with us today. He's dead. Okay? But the living word lives on forever. It is in the living and eternal Word of God. And since we have a copy of the Word to read, the very Spirit of God who guided the recording of the Word, we would do well to let the Lord speak to us through the Word as we read any passage of Scripture. But this is a difficult passage as we go back to Habakkuk here again, looking at this particular passage. So again, to say this is what this passage is saying, and to have a specific something for you to write down, I don't have it for you, friends. Again, this is Habakkuk praising God through this prayer, thinking back, I believe, on Israel and their past and some of their experiences and how the Word of God and God was with them there to deliver them. And we saw they saw the power and the wonder of God. So I think the best way to interpret this passage of Scripture is to go back to chapter 2, verse 4, where we've been. Let's look there. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, God says, but the justified ones, those who have taken me at my word and believe to be saved, they're to live by faith in their lives right now. I think this is what it's saying. Instead of saying, I wish I had Habakkuk's or Peter's experience or vision in my life, we would do well to heed the words of Habakkuk 2:4b. Okay? Again, what do those words say? But the just shall live by his faith. His faith what? In the Word of God. Okay? Just let the Word of God speak to you of his power and majesty in this passage. So instead of telling you what every one of these incidents in chapter 3 is really all about, as I've read it, and I've read it, and I've read it. I went to a modern translation here, and I've got it up here so that we can just read it here out of the New Living Translation. Let's look at this passage. This is the New Living Translation. Habakkuk says, I see God moving across the deserts of Edom, the Holy One coming down from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with His praise. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from His hands, where His awesome power is hidden. Pestilence marches before Him. Plague follows close behind. And when He stops, the earth shakes. I mean, this is powerful. When He looks, the nations tremble because they know that Israel, this is Israel. When they came out of Egypt, word went ahead of Israel. These people, God delivered them from the Egyptians, and they were shaken before they came. Okay? When He stops, the earth shakes. When He looks, the nations tremble. He shatters the everlasting mountains and levels the eternal hills. He is the eternal God, the eternal one. And I see the people of Cushan in distress and the nation of Midian trembling in terror. Was it in anger, Lord, that you struck the rivers and parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? No. You were sending your chariots of salvation for your people and things in nature. God hurt along the way because you were thinking more about your people and undertaking for your people. You brandished your bow and your quiver of arrows. You split open the earth with flowing rivers, and the mountains watched and trembled. Onward swept the raging waters. The mighty deep cried out, lifting its hands to the Lord. And the sun and the moon stood still in the sky as your brilliant arrows, you know, His strength flew and your glittering spear flashed. God's conquering. You marched across the land in anger and trampled the nations in your fury. Those were the land nations that Joshua conquered, I believe, okay? You went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. You crushed the heads of the wicked and stripped their bones from head to toe. With His own weapons, you destroyed the chief of those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be easy prey. You trampled the sea with your horses and the mighty waters piled high. I think that's the last verse right here. Piled high, okay? Now, so what do we see here? We see judgment. We see salvation. We see deliverance, depending upon whose side you're on. Okay? That's what we see here. Okay? So again, we can go back to that point 2 on your handout. I don't have it here. Let me back up here. There it is. Recounting those deeds gave the prophet confidence that God would bring His people through this period of difficulty or captivity, and that He had a plan for the nation and the world in the future. And again, that's kind of what I've said here and what I've come down to here. Okay? So let me get caught up here to where we are. Here we are. Okay? So what applications can we make here? I'm going to make a couple applications tonight, and then next week I'm going to make some more applications with these final verses, 16 through the end of the chapter, and hopefully we'll come to the end there, and I'll be thinking about it this week with that. Well, first of all, Habakkuk is able to look back at Israel's history and see God's power in delivering His people in the past. It is obvious that the Lord has acted for His people in their past. Habakkuk believes that He will do it for His people again in the future. And that's why when God told him, Habakkuk, you are just to live by faith. You are to trust me in light of what I've got planned. I raised up these Chaldeans, these Babylonians. They're coming against you, and I'm going to crush Israel so that they're not going to even hardly be anything left there in the land, and the people are going to be scattered into Babylon. But they're only going to be there for 7 years. Jeremiah said, plant houses, get married, raise your kids, because you're going to be there a while. But I'm bringing you back one day. And again, we've seen that that's happened in Israel's past. That's no doubt about it. And that's why you and I can have the same attitude that God's power will deliver you. And perhaps He has delivered you in the past from something. Okay? It's obvious that the Lord has acted for His people, you, in their past, and that Habakkuk believes, and you need to believe, that He will do this for His people again in the future. And since we're God's people today, and we're reading this and looking back, we need to make some application with that, and we have, I believe, through our study here tonight. Okay. Secondly, Habakkuk mentions God's heart of salvation for His people, His anointed, in the past. Whether this was a physical salvation, which it could have been, many times was, or a spiritual salvation, God cares for His people. Okay? So when we are uncertain about whatever in our lives, we need to realize that God is working on a solution because He cares for His own. God cares for you. God cares for me. And God is at work, and He was at work for the nation of Judah, even though He said, we're going to the woodshed for 70 years and it's going to be tough, you know? So, and that's why sometimes things that don't seem to be working out in your life, you don't get the answer to your prayers. Where are you, God, in my life? Why is this? How long is this going to go on? And that's why we need to trust the Lord. Very thing that God wants us to do. If we go back to Habakkuk 2:4 again and just look at that verse, the just are to live by their faith. And if we've been justified by the grace of God, we need to live by our faith. Okay? So with that, I'm going to stop right there. We'll pick it up next week. Next week will be Family Fellowship Night. Hopefully I can finish this. And then we can move on after that to dispensation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace. And again, I trust even as we walk through this book again tonight, and we probably will again next week, that as we see the perplexity oftentimes that Habakkuk faced and the frustration, how long, Lord, why is this happening to me? That we can identify with that and know that even though God spoke directly to Habakkuk and gave him a vision and showed him what He was doing, He doesn't always show us that because we are people of faith. We are to live by faith. We got saved by grace through faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We need to trust You moment by moment and day by day. And although this isn't always easy, this is exactly what they did in the Old Testament to have success. It's exactly what we need to do in the New Testament. It's exactly what we need to do in our day to have success. We want to pray for Sid again. We think of, again, this cancer, Father, that this therapy he's getting is helping him. We pray for Allison and Elson, that You would uphold them by the grace of God and sustain them by the grace of God. Father, we pray as we think of our Christmas program this weekend that someone could be touched by the message and not just be entertained, although it'll be fun and we'll enjoy our time, but someone could be convicted by the Spirit of God and could come to faith in Christ. I think of even the two boys that are at Chad and Debbie's home who are going to be there, a number of relatives, some grandmas and grandpas, other people. Father, that You can use the Word of God in their hearts and they could be pricked by the message of Christmas and have an understanding of what Christmas is about by the grace of God. Thank You again. We pray for Bert and Kurt over there in Africa, Father, that You would uphold them. Kurt has put a tremendous amount invested there in those African nations and those people. We pray, Father, again, as we think it's huge in regards to things, we have to think about what You did in investing in Your Son and sending Him to die for the world and our sins. Thank You for that. Thank You again for Your grace and all of these things. We commit the future to You, Father. And then, you know, Dan is buying a new house. He needs help moving here over the weekend. We pray for him as well, guide and direct with that. And we just give thanks, Father, for Scott up there in Alaska. We think of Duluth, Father, the other ministries, the Spanish study, Father. We ask that You could use Your word there. And any chance we have a chance to share Christ, that You would give us the opportunity to do so. And that we could share Jesus Christ, because that's what You called us to do. Thank You again for sustaining us, Father, even in difficulty, even in hardship. We commit our time to You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.